Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Matthew chapter 28. And let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 6. Verse 6 in Matthew chapter 28. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Especially the latter part of the verse here, come, see the place where the Lord lay. We read in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So on down through the psalm to where the psalmist says, he, the Lord, has set a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. He has set a table suggesting food suitable for him and sustenance suitable for him in the very presence of his enemies, where you would least expect it. We have the angel here meeting the women coming to the grave, and they have enemies. Their enemies have gone before them indeed. Their enemies have put a great stone at the mouth of the grave and sealed it. Their enemies have set soldiers round the grave. But when they come seeking Jesus, there is a table set for them in the very presence of their enemies, calculated to strengthen their faith and revive that faith and feed that faith, give them something of the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, in the very presence of their enemies. Food convenient for faith upon the table set by the Lord. No one else. He sent the angel. He is the one who is on their side and with them and his eye upon them, set for them in the midst of their enemies. We may ask ourselves, what is there upon this word here, which is as a table before the enemies of the Lord? Come, see the place where the Lord lay. What is there to call forth faith? What is there to feed faith? What is there to encourage faith in this call of the angel, the call of heaven? Come, see the place where the Lord lay. We read of Paul in another place, and he says, the Lord, who delivered me from so great a death, and who does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. May ask ourselves how that would apply to this table of spread in the wilderness for these devout women. The word concerning what has gone in the past, and the word that is for the present, and the word it is for the future, who has delivered me, who does deliver, and whom we trust that he shall yet deliver. What encouragement is there to faith from what has passed here? Well, we notice these three points. What relates to the past in these words? Come see the place where the Lord lay. Well, first of all, the fact that the place where the Lord lay is empty, speaks powerfully concerning the confirmation of all that the Lord claimed and said concerning himself. You remember in one place that the scribes and Pharisees, as the enemies of Jesus, came to him and said, "Show us a sign." That is, a sign that he was the Son of God, that he was the Redeemer, that he was the Messiah, that he was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Show us a sign. The Lord, in reply, pointed out that he had shown them many signs, that he had cured the sick, that he had preached to the poor, that he had caused the lame to walk. He had shown them many signs. And there would be no sign for them apart from the sign of the prophet Jonas. That was, as you know, the history of Jonah, a prophet of the Lord who was sent and a message to Nineveh, message of condemnation and of warning. In 40 days Nineveh would be destroyed. But the message was not conducive as far as Jonah was concerned. He would rather not deliver this message to that people at that time. So he departed from the presence of the Lord, went down, got himself onto a boat, travelling away from the path of duty in the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hedged him in with a great storm. He was at last knew that the only salvation for the others in the boat was that he would be cast over the side. The Lord had prepared a great fish. The great fish swallowed Jonah, took him down to the depths of the sea. As he said, the weeds were over his head, and he knew himself to be cast out of the sight of God. Yet he, by faith, returned. I am cast out, yet I will look again, he said, to thy holy temple. And the Lord heard his prayer, and after 3 days caused a great fish to vomit Jonah out in the land, and he continued with his work and witnessed to Nineveh. 3 days in the belly of the great fish, in the depths of the sea. A remarkable, truly remarkable event in the history of this prophet here. And the Lord saying to those who were tempting and trying him, "This is the sign, and you will receive that sign. And I myself will be in the depths of the earth for 3 days and three nights and rise again." That's the sign you've to look for. This is the sign I give you. And now that the angel has come and said to the women coming to the grave, "Come see the place where the Lord lay," here is our confirmation of all that the Lord Jesus Christ claimed concerning himself. Show us a sign of his calling, sign of his name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. A sign of the truth that he spoke, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a lost eternity and to seek to escape from. And there is a heaven to seek to win. Sign that he was from the Father and was going to the Father, just as he said. That he was God's dear and beloved Son, that he had come from the bosom of the Father down into this lost and ruined world with a great and glorious purpose of saving a number that no man could number, out of the grip of the God of this world. And that when he sent the disciples into the world to preach the gospel, they were to preach with this affirmation and this truth, that all power was given unto him in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and preach the gospel. Every word that Jesus spoke concerning time, concerning eternity, concerning the wrath of God against sin, concerning the deceitfulness of our own deceitful and deceiving hearts, concerning the readiness of the Saviour to receive sinners, there is joy in heaven over every sinner that repenteth. The sheep that is found, that was lost and is found, rejoiced over in the realms of heaven above. What a great spiritual event that must be as far as heaven is concerned. That place where there is no sorrow and no tears and no pain and no alienation and no death eternally, would yet find reason and cause to rejoice over the returning sinner. Not a whole nation born again in a day, not a whole congregation caught up in the power of the gospel, but one sinner lost and one sinner found. One Samaritan brought to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, and to go and say from the heart, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ? And rejoicing in heaven. And that rejoicing in the heart of the Saviour himself, he being refreshed by the drawing of one sinner out of the clutches of Satan into the arms of the covenant of grace. One covenant sinner saved. Well, there's an affirmation here concerning every element and every doctrine and every truth and every word that the Lord Jesus Christ stated when he claimed, which he claimed for himself and which he spoke of as the word sent down from heaven dwelling among men. And we beheld his glory, John said, glory as of the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. Something of the past declares also the humble humility and self-emptying of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is where the Lord lay, the Lord of glory, the one whom heaven and earth and the heaven of heavens could not contain. He lay, his body lay in the grave, reminding us of that word concerning the humiliation and self-emptying of the Lord that we have in Philippians chapter 2, who though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the accursed death of the cross. Wherefore God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue proclaim that he is Lord. There was humility in his coming into the world. The angels instructed the shepherds to go and see where the Christ of God lay. Not in a place of earthly glory or earthly honour, but in a stable in Bethlehem. Not surrounded by those who were there to care for him, as far as the honour of this world is concerned, but wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. As it was at his birth, so at his death, It was a life of self-abnegation. It was a life of self-emptying. It was a life of giving himself in Bethlehem and dedicating and setting himself apart in the waters of Jordan at the baptism of John. And a life of sorrow, as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And a life at last when he gave himself, the just for the unjust, as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice on Calvary. It was ever an emptying. It was ever a giving of himself. It was ever this self-abnegation, self-emptying of Christ, the great servant, to serve his Father in order to complete and to establish that covenant of grace between them and eternity. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And he, having loved his own, those he had been given, he loved them unto the end. So we are reminded here of that which was past, in that he gave himself, the just, for the unjust, to bring his people to God. The humility of Christ tells us also this, where he lay, that the debt was paid as far as his people were concerned. That's what redemption is, the paying of a debt, the buying back, as the slave in the marketplace is bought, becomes the possession of another, the money having been paid. You and I, my friend, we are in debt to the holy law of God for every sin committed, and for every good work not done, for every sin of omission and every sin of commission that ever entered into our hearts or arose from our hearts since we had a being in this world. And as well as that, we have inherited the guilt of the first sin of Adam. We sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. So we enter as debtors into this world. We are as the children, as it used to be when a family was in debt, they were all put into the debtor's prison. And the children were born into debt. And how could they discharge that debt? And what could they do in order to be free men and free women when they grew up in this world? So it is with sinners born into the world. We are debtors to a holy law. We are debtors to a holy law. But Christ came in order to pay that debt for his people, and to pay it in the terms of his own blood and righteousness. Where the holy law demanded a holy sacrifice, Christ was that sacrifice. And where the holy law demanded punishment, the soul that sinneth it shall die, Christ died. And where a holy law demanded justice, the sword of divine justice was unsheathed and was brought to bear upon the very heart of the Saviour of sinners. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. There's no other way in which justice could be satisfied, no other way in which the debtor could come out of prison, no other discharging of our duty to a holy and a divine law. Our very prayers out of a natural heart, an offence to heaven. The very prayers of the Pharisee, an offence. Who is he to bring his righteousness to a holy God? His righteousness is stained with original sin and charged with natural pride. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men. Who told him he was not fallen in Adam? Who told him he was not a sinner deserving eternal fires of divine justice? I thank thee, God. The pride of man mounts up to the gates of heaven itself and will take man down into the very gates of a lost eternity also. A debt we cannot pay, a debt we must pay, a debt that must be paid. Christ took that debt upon himself. I come, he said, to John the Baptist, when John the Baptist said, you should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. But the Lord said, suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. To pay the full debt, to pay an entirely heaven-satisfying debt, justice-silencing debt. You remember that little parable that Jesus told and related in the New Testament? He said, agree with thine adversary quickly, lest he take you to the magistrate, and the magistrate put you in prison. I say, you will not depart from that prison until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. The uttermost farthing. That's what Jesus did when he died. He paid the uttermost farthing. Not for himself, for he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, but for his people. Every farthing they owed, a ruined law, a just law, an offended law. Every farthing they owed, original sin, actual sin, sins of omission, sins of commission. All paid by Jesus when he cried, it is finished. The debt was paid. Who is to put a price upon the blood of Jesus? Who is to put a value upon God's dear and beloved Son? And that value is in and through and under and gloriously exhibited in all that Jesus did as the Saviour of sinners. A perfection there, a divine equivalence in value. To his prayers he was heard in that he feared, and his death all sufficient for the taking away of the sins of his people. All sufficient for silencing every claim of law and justice upon his people. You remember what that vision in the Old Testament where Satan comes to charge Joshua as he stands before the Lord in filthy garments. And he, Satan, the accuser, that's his name, that's his nature, that's his activity, he accuses the brethren. Satan there to accuse him, but the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Is not this a brand plucked from the burning? no virtue in the sinner, no righteousness there, a dry stick. No prevailing prayer by nature, no righteousness from the first Adam. No overcoming of sin and Satan, but rather overcome and made captive and held captive in a debtor's prison. A dry stick, is not this a brand plucked from the burning? Come see the place where the Lord lay. He discharged the debt for all his people. See your debts paid. See the balance sheet of eternity. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Declares the debt paid. But maybe that's a matter done. It's a matter concluded. It's a matter over which the Lord has said it is finished. There is therefore now no condemnation. What then in the second place? Who doth deliver? You notice the fears of these good women. They were coming, but they were fearful. Who will move the stone, they said. They had no strength themselves to move the stone. The enemies of the Lord had sealed it. They had soldiers around it. There was justifiable fears among these women concerning their strength. Their strength was too small. They themselves had no strength to remove that stone. But there was, as surely as they were godly women, a heart dependence upon the Lord, or a seeking of Christ that would not be denied. Oh, the world would say, "Why, where are you going? And what are you going to do? And what are you going to accomplish when you get there? Do you not know there's a great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre? Do you not know that the scribes and the Pharisees themselves, the whole of the religious establishment is against this man and has put him to death? How are you going to move this stone?" But they had a desire after the presence of Christ. They had a union with his cause and kingdom, which should not be denied. "I know," the angel said to them, "that ye seek Jesus." There is that faith in seeking the Lord. Let the heart of those that seek the Lord rejoice. There is that faith there which overcomes the world, by which the world is overcome. They came fearful of what was ahead of them, concerned as to what they would do, but the Lord himself delivered them gloriously, above and beyond their asking or their thinking. Who would have thought an angel would come down to move the stone? They were saying, "Who will move the stone?" But heaven had already gone before them, preventing them with his mercy. Sent an angel to break the seal, to move the stone. An earthquake generated by heaven itself, the deliverance of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, brought from the grave and brought back from death by the power of an endless life. You remember Hezekiah, that godly king in the Old Testament, how he saw his enemies over the walls of Jerusalem, and how they were great and terrible and strong and had been so very successful in defeating other nations and other armies and destroying other cities. And he said, he came to the Lord in prayer, and he said, "Now, O Lord, we know not what to do, but our eye is upon thee. Our eye is upon thee." And that is the spirit in which these good women came. And it was a spirit which received an answer in peace in Hezekiah's day, and which received an answer in peace at the resurrection of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. A present answer, a present power concerning a present Saviour. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. He is risen. He is not dead, he is risen. In worshipping the Lord in faith, the faith that works by love, we worship a risen Saviour, one who is able to do in us and for us above our asking and above our thinking, who delights to hear the prayers and the cry of his people. And to this man will I look, and to him that is poor and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word. A present deliverance. The enemies, it might appear to them, were too strong for them. There was a firm opinion held and propagated that Jesus was not whom he said he was. In that incident where the man who was born blind was cured of his blindness, we read of the enemies of Christ saying to this poor man, "Well, it couldn't have been Jesus that cured you, because we know this man that he is a sinner." And when Jesus performed miracles which they could not deny, where they could not deny but good was done, then they said, "Oh yes, we know he performs miracles, but he does it as an agent of Beelzebub, the god of this world." And they cried out against him at his trial before Annas and Caiaphas. "He is a blasphemer. He claims to be the Son of God. He is a blasphemer. He's worthy of death." And the accursed death, the death of the cross, to be suspended between heaven and earth, as though an open statement were being made beside the way as people passed up and down. "As for this one, he is rejected of earth. And as for this one, he is refused of heaven." But Christ rose again from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. And all power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. There was a present power demonstrated as far as the angel was concerned. And they had come expecting to anoint the body of Christ, but now he was risen from the dead. The Lord was doing in them and for them above their asking and above their thinking. How great is the goodness thou for them that fears thee keepst in store. A present deliverance. That's true of the risen Christ still. There is a present power and a present deliverance. You remember, as we were seeking to remember in this congregation last Sabbath, the death of Christ, his suffering, his love for his people, the manner in which he sealed that love with his own blood, the manner in which he sealed that eternal covenant here in time with his own blood. This is my body broken for you. This cup is a new testament, a new covenant in my blood. And all of the Lord's people sitting round the table are to drink ye all of it. They all had an interest in that eternal covenant. They all have an interest in the risen Christ. Because Jesus goes on to say, having established the establishment of that eternal covenant, being through his blood and righteousness, he then goes on to say, until I come, remember my death until I come. You will ever have a reason to remember the death of Jesus, because that's the sign of your being free of the debt of sin. You'll ever have reason to remember the death of Christ, to remember the debt that you owe him. Not only the debt you no longer owe to justice, but the debt that you owe him who loved me and who gave himself for me. But it was to be until he come. There was the remembrance of the resurrection of Christ and the remembrance of his death. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, the Lord of glory, the one of whom it is true that heaven and earth cannot contain him. As you remember, Solomon, in the dedication of the temple, such a beautiful temple, gold and the best of substances, of materials used, and the very best of ornamentation as far as the carrying out of the work was concerned, yet Solomon in his prayer of dedication says, shall God indeed dwell with man upon the earth? What a great wonder of God dwelling with man upon the earth. Because that was what the temple was for, that God would come down and dwell with man upon the earth. The men would come and bring their sacrifices and bring their prayers and bring their burdens, as Hannah did, to the temple, and to pour out their souls to God, as Hannah did, and have the ear of the Eternal One there in the temple. If any man knows the plague of his own heart and looks toward this place, then hear in thy high heaven and hearing, forgive the leprosy of sin. Shall God indeed dwell with man upon the earth? And he addresses the Lord, and the Lord affirms that he will dwell in that temple by sending fire down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice. O God, indeed, come see the place where the Lord lay. It's a great wonder that he would inhabit such a, although the temple was beautiful and set apart to his worship and praise, a great wonder that he would condescend to dwell with man upon the earth. But here we have a remembrance brought of the grave in which his body was, the rich man's grave, not even his own grave, but another's grave. It's as a child, as an infant born in a stable in Bethlehem, he is put into the manger, a place, for a receptacle for the food of the animals. And in his death, his body is laid in another's grave. Self-emptying, the self-abnegation of the Lord. Come see the place where the Lord lay. A few words in conclusion concerning the future. The God who has delivered me, the God who does deliver, presently deliver, and the God who will, whom we trust, will yet deliver us. Christ was resurrected. The place where he lay is empty, and he himself has arisen again by the power of an endless life, because the grave could not hold him. The debt was paid, his work was finished. He arose from the grave and went forth. And he says to, the angel says to these women, he goes before you into Galilee, as he said unto you. He goes before you into Galilee. I will not leave the orphans, he said. I will not leave you orphans. That was what he said, and that is what he has promised, and the promise he will keep from then to the end of time. I will not leave you orphans. I will come unto you. He speaks of himself as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. The shepherd goes before and they follow after. That was the manner of the shepherd in these places. The shepherd went before the sheep. He called out to them. They followed. He led. They followed. He himself chose where they were to go. As David himself says in Psalm 23, he causes them to lie down beside the rich pasture. He goes before, he chooses. The Lord has chosen out an inheritance for us. They run the race set before them, looking unto Jesus. And they follow his voice. That's exactly how it is in the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep in those parts of the world. The shepherd goes before, and the sheep follow his voice. And that's how it is as far as the spiritual sheep of the flock of the Lord are concerned. Fear not, little flock, it has pleased the Father to give you the kingdom. And they are to go on in faith, resting upon, guided by, fed by the word of the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This do in remembrance of me. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here anymore. He's not to be found here anymore. It's not a matter of making places in the world, places of pilgrimage. The pilgrimage of the sheep of the pasture of the Lord is a pilgrimage of following the Lord. And how are we to follow the Lord? We're to follow the Lord in his word. We're to trust in him as the good shepherd of the sheep, able to do in us and for us above our asking and above our thinking. So that although there are exceptional circumstances or unique circumstances in the rising of Jesus from the grave and the stone being rolled away and the soldiers round the grave falling down as dead men and the angel sitting upon the stone and the earthquake and Jesus' place being empty and a place being shown to them that is where the Lord of glory lay. Yet there is the common experience of every sinner saved by grace. The shepherd still goes before, just as he told you. as it says here, he goeth before you. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. There is the seeking on both sides. The women seeking him, and a good shepherd seeking them. The women seeking Jesus, and Jesus seeking the women. As he found them, even there on the way, and they worshipped him. As the Lord went and sought those disciples who were in the upper room, those disciples who were in the room locked behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, but the Lord entered in, the doors being shut, and he breathed on them his spirit and said, receive my spirit. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. That was a good shepherd. That was a good shepherd on the road to Damascus, on the road to Emmaus, joining himself to two who were ignorant and unbelieving, foolish and unbelieving, and opening to them the scriptures. It was the good shepherd's calling to his sheep, saying to them, pointing to their ignorance and supplying the needs of their hearts, sending his spirit to blow up the flame of their affection. Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way? As he opened to us the scriptures, as he opened us, is it the same scriptures we have? It's the same Lord that we profess to follow. It's the same Spirit who is able to take of the things of Christ and show them unto us. Because our hearts in our day are cold, barren, irreligious, anti-religious day to burn within us as he, the good shepherd, talks with us by the way. He is not here, he is risen. Behold the place where he lay him. One other point will be finished, and that is what the Lord would go on to do. He rose from the grave. What did he promise his disciples? He told them, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. He was yet to lead them out as far as to Bethany and to be received up into glory while conferring blessing upon his flock. And he was going to prepare a place. Well, the foundation for the preparation of that place was Calvary. Nothing else would do. No place in heaven without the blood and righteousness of Jesus. No one allowed in the wedding feast but those who wear the wedding garment of the Lamb. None. None. None allowed in the heavenly choir above would have been taught to sing the new song of Moses and the Lamb here below. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. He prepares a place for them. We read of that place in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, and we read at the very beginning of it of the river that flowed from of life, clear as crystal, that flowed from beneath the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice the reference to God and of the Lamb. That's where the life comes from. That's where the eternal life comes from. That's the very fruit. That's the very life. That's the very activity of every element of the paradise of God above. That's the Lord preparing a place, as he prepared a place for Adam at the beginning, the Garden of Eden. So he prepares a place in the paradise above. And all the life of it flows from the Lamb. The Lamb as it had been slain in the midst of the throne, the life pouring out, his death, their life, his sufferings, their deliverance, his voluntary indebtedness to the law, their freedom for time and an endless eternity. Behold the place where the Lord lay, because that's the promise. He was going to prepare a place for them. And that's where all the Lord's people gain that eternal advantage from the death of Jesus. They've gone to the better country, to be with Christ, which is far better, to be with the Lamb, to be with the Lamb as it had been slain, to be with the Lamb that loved his own, and loved, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And having loved his own that were in the world, he died and went to prepare a place for them, which was far better. Give all the glories of this world would not compare for a moment with the glories of the paradise above. What a profound change. That's the paradise that the Lord held out to the thief on the cross. And he who was to be nailed to the tree and to be so suspended till he died, a shame and a source of a centre of mockery to all those that passed by, yet redeemed, yet bought, all his debts discharged, and brought out of darkness into the marvellous light of God's dear Son, and in a few hours transported to heaven above, to the paradise of God, to the life that shall never end, to the overflowing river of the love and mercy and kindness of God. And the river that flows clear as crystal from under the throne of God and of the Lamb. Come see the place where the Lord lay. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy and grant us grace to receive Christ as he is freely offered in the world. May we have the same faith as these women coming to the grave. I know that ye seek Jesus. May we seek Jesus this day, all our days. Hear our prayers. Come out with us in the evening. For Jesus' sake, Amen.